All right. All right. Hey, a couple things. Just people would ask me during the course of the service, what's happening on Saturday, they said? The Sorensens will be here from 3 till 6. And they are missionaries to they're missionaries from Minnesota. They minister to the deaf community, and that'll be happening from 3 till 6 on Saturday. And we'll have a light supper as well. So if you want some clarification, it is in the bulletin. Some of you want to know if I'm looking any better. Well, you were cruel, some of you guys. You said, Rusty, you look horrible last week. That was a nice thing for you to say. Somebody said you look really, really pale on Sunday. And then maybe towards the end of the service, your facial features started to change. I don't know what it was. But am I doing any better? Yes, I am doing better. Praise the Lord, eh? Praise the Lord. There. Sometimes it feels like it's just a little bit of progress, but I want to tell you, there is some real good progress being made. And there's a reason why we are on week 3 of 4 weeks on a series of messages on the subject of spiritual disciplines. I think I shared this maybe a few weeks ago when we got started. In one of our elder meetings, one of our wise and observant elders, who I trust very greatly, said, as I read and as I observe what's happening across the globe today, the powerful things that are happening in the gospel, where the gospel seems to be most effective, I'm always hearing something about fasting. Fasting, he said, seems to be a regular part of the Christian experience. Fasting is a regular part of the church experience in many other places in the globe. Have you ever preached a sermon on fasting? Ah! Have I ever preached a sermon on fasting? And thinking about what he said, that's why I'm coming to the pulpit this morning to preach about a topic or a subject that maybe some of you have never heard anything about before. I'm going to talk about the subject of fasting. Now, I didn't want to just talk about fasting. I talked about that discipline of prayer, and we talked last week about the discipline of Bible reading and Bible study. We're going to talk about fasting today, and next week I'm going to talk about the discipline of meditation. That's what it is. And we're going to be pretty excited about all those things. But just in case you don't even know what it is, Pastor Rusty, what in the world is fasting? It's not a reference to what many of you do in your car, putting the pedal to the metal and driving as fast as you can down Hackbarth Road, right? Is that a good place to have a drag race or not? That's not fasting. That's not what we're talking about. It's not a reference to what you're doing on your feet on the basketball court. It's not what you're doing when you're playing on the soccer field or you play football and you're running away from a linebacker. We're not talking about track or cross country or anything like that. What in the world is fasting? How many people, just be honest, how many people don't even know what it is? Anybody want to admit it? Okay, well, all you guys know. Well, I'm just going to end the sermon and go on home then. Fasting is choosing to go without food for a period of time for the purpose of committing ourselves and our plans and our purposes to the Lord. It's a way that we draw close to God. It's a way that we demonstrate an extreme reliance upon God for something that we need or something that we want, as opposed to drawing upon our favorite comfort food as we're sitting on the couch. Fasting can be a means by which we demonstrate the true sincerity of our repentance before God. It's a way of, that we can commit to a closer fellowship with God, and it's a way to prove to God how serious we are about something we're choosing to pray about. It's a foreign concept to many people in our American church these days, in our culture. We love our food, don't we? We love our food. Maybe you don't, but I do. I'll admit it, I do. Have you ever been asked this pivotal question? Do I eat to live, or do I live to eat? Do I eat so I can live and have the energy I need, or do I live so I can have the next meal? I know it is supposed to be the first and not the latter, but just like many of you, I'm a product of our American way of life, and I love eating. When I get up in the morning, I get out of bed, and I shave, and I shower, the first thing I'm thinking about is what? Breakfast. And then around 11:30, I'm coming home from the office. What do you think I'm thinking about around 11:30 in the morning? What are we going to have for lunch? And then sometime around 4, 5, 5:30, I'm coming home and I'm thinking, okay, what has my lovely wife got cooked up for us for supper tonight? Because she's a really, really, really good cook. And then maybe on certain days, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, I'm even thinking about a snack. And this past week, Frosty Freeze opened up. And I haven't been to Frosty Freeze yet, but I'm gonna see if I can go today. It's supposed to be nice out today. So waking up on a given day, and what? Not eating? Are you crazy? In our humanness, it doesn't sound like anything many of us would be very interested in. Why would anybody ever want to do something like that? Why would anybody ever want to do fasting? People all over the world are starving, Pastor Rusty. Amen? People are starving. And the shelves at Pick and Save and Festival are filled with food. And we're blessed by God. Why would anybody not want to enjoy God's blessings and skip eating? I'm just talking honestly here, hey? I'm talking honestly about it. But for those of us who are Christians, who are sincere Christians, and we take our Christian life seriously, and we take the Bible seriously, you have to admit, there's quite a bit of evidence in the Bible about this thing called fasting, where people go without food for a period of time, and for a host of reasons, I feel compelled to want to talk about it. I can't cover everything that I could possibly cover because of time constraints, but let me show you in the Bible several ways that this practice, this discipline of fasting, took place over the years. I think we can learn a lot about what fasting is all about and why we do it as we peruse some of these biblical passages. Let's start in the Old Testament, okay? When was the last time you turned in your Bible to the book of Ezra? Go and find the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. This is the year 457 BC, when the people of Israel were coming back from captivity in Babylon, where they had been for 70 years. And they were being led by a man by the name of, yes, Ezra. And they were facing a long journey, a trek of about 1,672 miles from Babylon back to Jerusalem, where all kinds of things could possibly go wrong along the way. So this is what Ezra did. Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods. So what are they doing? It's a way of demonstrating an extreme reliance upon God as we're about to take a trek where all kinds of things could conceivably go wrong. There is a contemporary of Ezra whose name is Nehemiah. He's around this tall, Nehemiah. Turning your Bible to Nehemiah 1:4. And here we are now in about the year 445 BC. He was the king's cupbearer in Babylon, and he heard about the broken down condition of the city of Jerusalem and of the walls and of the people of God there. And he desperately wanted to do something about it. It shook him emotionally. It shook him spiritually to know what was not happening back there. And so what did he do with this troubling matter? Nehemiah 1:4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued, what? Fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so God is stirring his heart. God is preparing him for this magnificent task he's going to do. But before Nehemiah did anything, before he took any steps at all, he fasted and he prayed before the Lord about what he might do. Sometime before that, there's the book of Esther in the Bible, and there's a story about Queen Esther. This is the year 478 BC, when the Jewish people throughout the province of Media Persia heard that the king Xerxes had given an edict that all the Jews were to be annihilated on a certain day. Boy, that must have been truly disturbing news. What do you do when you find out that the king has issued an edict, and on a certain day, all of you and your family and your friends and your nation is to be exterminated? Well, this is what they did. Esther 4:3, and in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. They realized that unless God intervened in the situation, it was over. They didn't have a chance. And so they demonstrated their extreme reliance upon God, that God might intervene and do something through prayer and through fasting. We found out in the Psalms that King David practiced fasting. He did. In Psalm 35, he's speaking about the way he would pray for certain people whose lives had been threatened by a life-threatening illness or a disease. And he says in Psalm 35:13, "But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed to my chest." And some of these people turned out to be traitors, by the way. But David says, when somebody got that sick, he didn't just like throw up a little quick prayer and go, "Well, okay, Lord, you've heard what my prayer is," and boop, boop, go on for the rest of the day. No, he actually fasted and he prayed for people who were sick, that God would intervene and help them to get well. Eric, thanks for reading Isaiah chapter 58 to us. And in the course of time, fasting became kind of interwoven into the Jewish culture. It was like a part of what they did back in those days. And there were certain designated days or periods of time when people would choose to go without food. And they wanted God to notice. They wanted God to notice. But it becomes obvious that in the people of Israel, they're realizing God isn't noticing anymore. And their fasting isn't doing any good. So this is what God tells Isaiah to say to the nation. Let's kind of read it again. Isaiah 58, "Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it?" So the people are fasting. It looks like they're drawing upon God. It looks like they're seeking after God. But God says, "I'm not noticing. I'm not even going to watch what you're doing. I don't even care about what you're doing. Why? Why? How come?" Verse 3, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" So they were fasting, okay. They were going without food for a day or two or maybe even three or something. But you're getting a glimpse of what's really happening here. They're just kind of going through the motions. And on the day of their fast, they're still neck deep in sin. And nothing has changed about the moral condition of their heart. And so I call fasting then getting serious with God. We're really taking seriously what God wants us to do, and we're really seeking his heart in a very full way. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. When the prophet Daniel, who was in captivity in Babylon, was grieving, he's grieving over the sin of Israel and the fact they'd be in captivity for a full 70 years. I mean, that's like a whole lifetime. Some people never get out of there. They spend their whole lifetime living in Babylon. And he's grieving over this. And what did he do? He fasted. Daniel 9:3, "I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And so I'm reading this and I'm discovering that Daniel is expressing his personal participation in national repentance. He's aligning himself with the nation, saying, "I have sinned too. And I've had a hand in causing this kind of thing to happen. And I'm turning to God in full repentance as well." When's the last time you look up the book of Joel in your Old Testament? Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. The people of Israel were neck deep in idolatry. They were neck deep in sin of the very worst kind. And God was going to judge the people of Israel for their sin. Joel was doing all he could. He was doing everything he could to steer the people back to a heart for the Lord. But if the people of Israel were serious, if they were dead serious about turning from their sin and coming back to God, How would God know? How would God really know the true condition of their heart? How would God know that they're serious? Joel says to the people in Joel 1:14, consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Joel 2:12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. What's God saying? Hey, if you're really sorry, you can tell me you're sorry, but if you're really sorry, put the fork down. If you're really sorry about your sin, if you really mean it, put the spoon down. Stop eating for a while. And show me that you're really sorry by going without food and really having sorrow over your sin. When you come to the New Testament, you find out that the practice of fasting was once again ingrained into the life of the nation of Israel. There were lots of people that did it. The Pharisees did it back in those days. But when they did it, one of the things you read is they would make a big show of it. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6:16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And so you got these guys who are kind of religious, you know, moping around, looking like they're having such a bad day, and they're all down, and they're famished, and they're hoping other people are going to notice, oh, look, and he's fasting. Oh, what a special thing. What a great man of God he must be. And Jesus says in Matthew 6:17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, when you're doing it, put on some cologne. Take a shower. Make yourself look good. Don't let anybody even know that you're fasting. It's just something between you and the Lord. Jesus Christ, even though he was the Son of God, while he was on earth, he fasted. Right before Jesus set out for his earthly ministry, that three-year ministry leading up to the cross, drawing close to his Father for intimacy, for wisdom, and for power, as opposed to pigging out. It says in Matthew 4:2, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting, how many days? 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus' disciples attempted to drive a demon out of a demon-possessed boy, out of a demonized boy, and they weren't able to do it. And Jesus came onto the scene, and he was able to cast the demon out in a nanosecond. And Jesus' disciples were mystified as to why they couldn't do it, because Jesus had given them power to drive out demons. So what was the problem? How come they were not able to get it done? Jesus says in Mark 9:29, this kind can only come out by prayer, and it's only in certain translations, and fasting. Prayer and fasting. In other words, sometimes you can't wing it. Sometimes you can't fly by the seat of your pants. Sometimes you can't just slip in there and do whatever you want to do and not be really prepared. Some ministry assignments take preparation. Some ministry assignments are going to take extra spiritual power. And if you mean business, and you really mean business, you may want to demonstrate what you're going to do in your preparation by prayer and what? And fasting. In keeping with the lifestyle of Jesus, the early church commonly practiced fasting. It is incorporated into the lifestyle of the church. There were certain times when they fasted. You get to Acts chapter 13 and 14. This Gentile church at Antioch had been growing by leaps and bounds. All kinds of people are coming to faith in Christ there. But there was still a need to get the gospel out to other places where people had not heard before. And it says in Acts 13, 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The early church had a big need for leaders. There was a leadership need. There was a need for elders. How do you know how to choose elders? How do you know who to choose and who not to choose? That's a big task even today, isn't it? Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Whoosh, whoosh. That's just a little overview. And so just reviewing these Bible verses, what do we learn about fasting? What's the reason, what's the purpose for fasting according to the Scripture? From Ezra chapter 8, I want you to think about it like this. Before you assume a great task for God, one that has an element of danger in it, would you and your family and your church be willing to fast over you? When we send people from our church over to Kenya, to the orphanage, when we send people to Rwanda, when we send our young people to Lithuania, where things could go wrong, do we pray and do we fast about dangerous places where people may go and to be able to serve the Lord? Or we say, well, we're not going to send anybody where it's dangerous because we want to have our food and I want to have my breakfast. I want my lunch. And I want my dinner. From Nehemiah chapter 1:4, if your heart is grieved, if your heart is grieved about some bad news that you have received, maybe something that is wrong that needs to be made right, and you think you could be a part of the solution, you think God can maybe use you in that, would you be willing to fast over it? Would you be willing to do that? From Esther chapter 4, if an edict came down from Washington, D.C., or from Madison, Wisconsin, or from the UN, that all Christians are to be exterminated, would you be willing to fast over it? Or would you pig out for a meal and just go out and die? When you hear about believers in Jesus Christ in other parts of the globe who are being shot and burned and beheaded and slaughtered for their faith, would you and I be willing to fast before God about their plight? When we consider the atrocities of the abortion industry and the legal battles that we face in trying to defeat it, is that something that means so much to us, we'd be willing to fast over it? Or you just keep right on eating? From Psalm chapter 35, when someone you know and care about is diagnosed with a terminal illness, would you be willing to fast over it? Would you be willing to do that? From Isaiah 58 and from Joel, if you have sinned, and you've sinned badly, and you know you sin badly, and you know that God knows it, and maybe there's a lot of other people that know it, if you really wanted to demonstrate to God you were sorry for what happened in your past, would you be willing to fast? How would God truly know? How would God know that you're truly sorry about your sin? How could God truly detect that? Maybe fasting would be a way you could really demonstrate to God that you're serious about your repentance from sin. Before you take on or you assume an important ministry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, whatever that would be, before you actually start and you begin work as a deacon or as an elder or you're teaching a Sunday school class, would you be willing, as you're leading a small group, would you be willing to fast for a meal or two or three or for maybe several days over that new ministry assignment that you're going to take? When you or your church or your elder board or your deacon board or your men's ministry or your women's ministry, or the youth ministry, or the children's ministry, are making critical, strategic decisions about the choice of leadership before you vote, before you came to a church business meeting, would you be willing to fast about the choices that would be made? Would that mean that much to you? I said something. I think the very first Sunday we started on this whole series of topics on spiritual disciplines that I wanted to be honest with you and I want you to tell you the truth. And here's where I got to be honest with you from the pulpit. As your pastor, I haven't fasted all that much. I haven't fasted all that much. I have a few times, but I got to be honest with you. I'd be lying if I didn't tell you the truth. It's only been a handful of times. The first time I ever fasted was when I was about 19 years old, and I was madly in love with that woman who's sitting right down there in the very first row, who's now my wife, Karen, and I desperately wanted to get married to that girl, but we were still in college, and so I made the proposal. She said yes, and I went to talk to her dad, And her dad's answer to us getting married was, well, I guess those things happen in life. And we wanted to get married as soon as we possibly could. We had a date in mind. And Karen's father, I think he knew we were probably pretty serious, but he thought we needed to finish college first and get through school first. And he wasn't very crazy about that date. He wanted us to wait until we get out of college. There was no way in the world I was going to wait until I get out of college. I would die. I would absolutely die. And so what do you think I did? What do you think I did? I fasted. I fasted and I prayed that Karen's mom and dad would understand and they would say yes to a different date that we wanted to propose. And after I fasted and prayed intensely, guess what they did? They said yes. They said yes. They went for it. So my early experience in fasting, did it work? I said, well, yeah, I guess it did. I suppose I could say yes to that. But listen, even as I share the story, it's a little hollow for me as I say that. I don't want us to think that somehow we go for a meal or two or a day or two without food, then automatically we get what we want from God. That's not necessarily guaranteed. The Lord's answer could still be a no. There was a second time when I also fasted as a young adult. Karen and I were now married. We were working at Camp Hickory. And my mentor, my boss, my friend, Leighton Betts, was the summer camp director. And during our week of staff training and getting prepared for the week of for the whole summer of camp, he wanted us to have a day of fasting for the church, for the camp staff, to pray that God's blessing would be upon us that summer. And I can recall doing it. And man, was I glad when it was done. I was so glad. But we did it! And when it comes to us understanding what fasting is and what it's all about, let me say a couple of things. Fasting is not something we do that assures us we're going to always get our way. It is not always that way. I have to say that to you. Fasting, secondly, is not a weight loss program. Write that down. And thirdly, fasting is not a spiritual accommodation to anorexia. But fasting is an avenue we can take that does enable us to draw close to God, to draw upon Him and His power in a very special way. It's a way that we can demonstrate our sincerity of our repentance before God and of our radical desire to please Him. How might we go about this practice, this discipline of fasting in our lives today? How do we do it here at Faith Community Church? I'm determined to not let this just be some kind of a book report, that I'm going to preach a message that we don't ever plan on doing, and that I can say, yeah, I preached that. Now let's not ever do this ever again. I have to be willing to go beyond that. If you've never done it before, consider beginning with what's called a partial fast. Pastor Rusty, what's that? What's a partial fast? This involves abstaining from solid food for a briefer period of time, but not abstaining from water. It is a restriction of your diet, but not a total abstention from water for the whole day. And you might consider just beginning by skipping just one meal. Maybe it's a lunch. Or maybe for you it could be a breakfast. Or maybe a lunch or a breakfast. Or maybe both. And at the time you would normally eat, you take that time to pray. And you get on your knees. And you plead with the Lord about the issues that are at hand. And when you have completed that fasting period, you break your fast with a light meal of some fruits and some vegetables. And as Richard Foster says, a great deal of inner rejoicing. When you're abstaining from food for a meal or two, and you've got a family involved, you just excuse yourself from the table, you go into your office, you go into your room, you want to excuse yourself from the workroom at your office, or maybe combine it with a time of confession and praise and adoration and worship and intercession, whatever it is that's prompting you to be doing this. But listen, don't just sit there and pout because you can't have a meal and you're sitting there miserable and you're thinking all they want to do is have something to eat. That's not how it works. But that's how a partial fast works. Once you have developed some confidence in this, Consider then what's called a normal fast. And this usually involves a 24-hour fast. When you're fasting for a full day, you need to continue to drink a lot of water, by the way. But don't pig out the night before you fast. Stocking up before you fast is not a wise practice, and it causes you to feel even more uncomfortable than the day when you are fasting. As a matter of fact, a slightly lighter meal before you fast is probably advisable. And when you complete it, a 24-hour fast, again, break that fast with a light meal of some fruits and some vegetables. If the opportunity is provided, thirdly, willingly participate in what might be called a congregation-wide fast, something we do as a church. Sometimes for us, fasting is a personal matter, right? Sometimes it's a private matter, just between us and God. But at other times, it is a congregational matter, and maybe there is an emergency prayer time that we need to have about someone in the church who's in a health crisis. Or maybe we're making some critical decisions about leadership appointments, the calling of a pastor. Maybe we're considering adding another ministry to the church. Maybe there's a concern about what's happening in the world of missions in the world, or what's happening in our country. We're praying about the abortion issue, or the salvation of souls, or a friend that you're concerned about for salvation. I've got to say this, we have to be careful about obligating the whole church to go on a fast for something that's really just for us. I'd be very, very cautious about asking the whole church to go on a fast for something that really pertains to you. We may or we may not do that. I've never done it here at FCC, but I did do it several times when I was a pastor back at Calvary Baptist Church in Turlock, California. I would give a list on a monthly basis of things we could pray about, and I felt some of them were of genuine substance. And I would say, if you'd like to be able to have a time to come and pray, we'd have a morning time, we'd have a lunch time, and people could come. Some would choose to fast, some would choose not to fast, but to pray. And some would go for like maybe a day or two without eating, just to demonstrate before God how serious that we were. Is it difficult? Is it hard? Richard Foster puts it this way. You will probably feel some hunger pains or discomfort before your time is up. That is not real hunger. Your stomach has been trained through years of conditioning to give signals of hunger at certain hours. In many ways, your stomach is like a spoiled child. And spoiled children do not need indulgence. They need discipline. Martin Luther said, "The flesh is wont to grumble dreadfully. You must not give in to this grumbling." Somebody said, ignore the signals and tell your spoiled child to calm down. And in a brief time, the hunger will pass. You are the master of your stomach. You are not its slave. Isn't that good for us to hear? It's really good for us to hear. And then for some people, there are what's called longer fasts. For those who have felt good about a partial fast or a normal fast, some will go for a 36-hour fast or a 40-hour fast, several days, sometimes many days. And I can't give you any instruction on that as your pastor, because I've never done it. I've just never done it. I'm not qualified to say much. I've heard of people who have actually attempted a 40-day fast. Have you ever heard about that? Some Christian leaders have gone on a 40-day fast, and they'll say after the first couple days, they don't even feel hungry anymore. There's no hunger pains until maybe like the last couple days leading up to the 40th day. Although I did hear of a Christian leader who did attempt a 40-day fast who died while on that fast. And so I urge you to be extremely cautious about longer fasts. And don't do them unless you feel like you've really done your homework spiritually and you talk to your doctor. Perhaps I should say that for some people, I think fasting is not recommended and is not required, and sometimes they should just simply not do it. If you suffer from diabetes, you need to really talk to your doctor before you go on a fast. Expectant mothers should probably never fast. People with cardiac issues need to check with their doctor first. At the same time, I could mention in passing that there are a great many health benefits that are there for us when people go on a fast. Getting rid of bodily toxins is not a good reason for for us to go fasting. But many people have reported the extreme health benefits that come when they practice fasting. Which I guess leads me to one last question before we close this topic for the day. Does the Bible command fasting? Yes or no? Does the Bible command fasting? Yes or no? Perhaps some would question the answer I'm going to give you, but I think the answer is no. I think the answer is no. Richard Foster says there are no biblical laws that command regular fasting. There are periods of time in Israel's history where their prophets and their leaders called the nation to a fast, but there are no explicit commands in Scripture that say we must fast on a regular basis. We must do it all of the time. I am intrigued, however, about what I read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Turn in your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, where John's disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, they said, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Yeah. And so Jesus answered them in this way, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and what? Then they will fast. And so Jesus didn't allow his disciples to fast when they were with him because he, the bridegroom, was with them. You don't fast at a wedding reception. That'd be dumb. We'd never do that. But when Jesus would one day ascend into heaven, what was his assumption? What was his assumption? For some people, then, yes, they would fast. So even here, Jesus isn't really commanding a fast. He's not saying, thou shalt fast. But I want you to know in the early church, as I mentioned before, fasting was a common feature of the life in the church. It's something that happened on a regular basis. There was a manual in the early church called the Didache that urged 2 weekly fasts on Wednesdays and Fridays. And here's where I have to be completely honest with you as your pastor. I said earlier, I can't preach my experiences. I can't only preach my strengths. I can't only preach the things that I think I've done well or things I'm good at. I've got to be honest with you. I haven't done a whole lot of fasting in the course of my 63 years. So some of you are going to say, Pastor Rusty, then why are you bothering to preach on it? You big hypocrite. A couple of things. There are some things I don't think we'll ever learn about ourselves unless we fast. There are some things we will never learn about ourselves until we fast. There are impurities in our lives that become exposed when we go without food for a time. And fasting has a way of revealing that which is lurking beneath our hearts. I believe that. The profoundness of our awareness of sin, the depth of our contrition before God may never be sounded, may never be settled, unless we're willing to take a risk, to step out and to fast and to pray. Why would we do it, Pastor Rusty? You've admitted you haven't done that much of it. Why would you do it? Secondly, there are some things, I believe, that will never happen. There are some things that will never happen unless we're willing to fast and to pray. That doesn't sound like our church when I say this kind of a thing, but listen, some demons will not be cast out until we learn how to fast and pray. Strongholds in our nation, strongholds in our state, spiritual strongholds in our community, in our city, in our homes, in our families will not come down, may never come down, unless I take the risk to be willing to fast and to pray. This grieves me to say it. I can hardly say it, but I think it's true. Some people will never get saved. Some people will never be saved unless we're willing to fast and to pray. Our reliance upon food to feel good about ourselves will never be confronted and dealt with until we fasted and we prayed. The kind of spiritual power that is available, that is being manifested in other parts of the globe today, will never happen in our lives, in our church, in our families, Unless we're willing to take the step and to be willing to fast and to pray. Joel chapter 2, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. You know what? I can't preach on this stuff and turn it into a book report and walk away from it and say, we'll never talk about it again. I'm so glad this was raised up in the life of our church. It's like turning over new ground in my life. It's turning over new ground in my heart, in my own ministry. And I promise you, as your pastor, I will lead you like I've never led you before in the ministry of prayer and fasting. I want to see what God will do in my life. I want to see what God will do in our lives and our families to transform us when we get that serious and we fast and we pray. So God, I confess before these people, I'm a wimp. Oh God, I've been a wimp. I'd be willing to take a chance that maybe nothing will happen, maybe something would happen, but I wasn't going to fast over it. So I wanted to have the next meal. God, I just confess that as the sin that it is. And I'm determined to be a better man, a better pastor, better for our church. And I pray that we would not see this as a way that we earn anything with you. It's all your grace. We don't earn any relationship with you. But God, once we've come into that relationship with you, we need to prove to you that we mean business. And I dedicate my heart before you and these people that I will do this and mean business with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.